Well, I want to say this last week for me was a great week. How was your week? Was it a good week? Okay. Last week we had a retreat up at Koinonia, and for all of you who missed it, all I can say is I feel sorry for you. It was Micah's messages were just spot on, and again, the time of fellowship with everybody up in the Redwoods was a great time. One of the remarks, I will not give the name, but was a young girl that parents are sitting in the audience here, said that on Saturday, she was very, very sad. And they asked, why are you so sad? She said, because tomorrow I have to go home. So it was a blessing all the way around there. The other thing that was a highlight for me in this last week was STP finalized, was done at the end of last Sunday. And I want to congratulate Nick and Arlena and Peter, wherever you are. Peter, are you around here? Okay, there you are in the back, for being the first people from Grace Bible Chapel to actually gone through and complete STP. So appreciate that very much. I'm hoping that Charlie will be able to show you there was a dynamite video that was made of the what happened during the summer, and I'd love to be able to maybe show that sometime here and let everybody see what's going on. But as you can see, we're about ready, as I put away all the things from the summer, we're about ready to start off something new here, and that something new is we're starting the series on 2 Timothy. And you'll notice there's going to be a couple things that are different this time, is that every guy who's going to be preaching up here for the next 17 weeks is going to be from Grace Bible Chapel. So we are starting to try to see whether we can keep the Hillview on the Hillview side and Grace over here and see how we're going forward. So you can pray for us as we're taking that challenge on here. But as most of you know, I'm a history guy. I love history. So as we get into 2 Timothy, I want you to do a little bit of an imagination thing with me here, okay? Imagine yourself being transported back in time. It's the year AD 46. It's only about 16, 17 years after Jesus Christ was crucified. And you're in the middle of what we would now call Turkey, in a remote village in the center of what was called Asia Minor back then. It's a military staging post on the Via Sebastian, which linked Antioch and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. And as you're watching, a man comes into town with a couple other people, and this man's name is Paul. He and his friend Barnabas have just been chased out of Iconium, with a little bit further up the road. And they've come into town harassed, but they're on a mission. And over a few days, Paul and Barnabas proclaim the gospel loudly and all over the small town. One of Paul's first recorded miracles with the name of the person there, or at least with the person described, is a lame man is healed in town. And this man who had been lame all his life has been raised up, and he raised up in such a spectacular fashion that the local temple of Zeus comes on over and they want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And this probably gives you a little feeling about who they were, because they thought Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes, which is what we'd call Mercury, the god, the messenger god. So I can see that Paul was probably a little more like bouncy or something like that, and Barnabas was sort of like the guy that was just, you know, stayed there. But they were going to do that, and Paul and Barnabas got so upset about what's going on, they actually ripped their outer garments. They said, we're not gods, you know, don't worship us. We're here to proclaim the true God. Well, right about this time, within a day or so, all the people that had chased him out of Iconium had now caught up to him in Lystra, which is this town. And in Lystra, they won over that crowd that was about ready to deify him. And at this point, did a complete flip. And they roused the crowd to the point where they actually picked up stones and started throwing them at Paul until he lay, in their mind, dead in the street. They picked Paul up. They dragged him out of town. They took him outside the walls, and that crowd walked back into the city. And Paul there is laying on the ground, and it says the disciples were actually standing around him. You can read all of this in Acts 14. It says, standing around him, trying to figure out what to do, when Paul stood up, brushed himself off, and walked back into town. Now, the thing that's a part of this whole story and why I'm bringing it up right now is because Lystra is the town of Timothy. And even though Timothy is not mentioned in Acts 14, there's a very good chance that Timothy was in that crowd of new disciples that had just come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior there. And I want you to think about this, okay? Timothy is probably a late teenager now. He could easily be maybe in his early 20s, which, again, hopefully some of you can identify with. Some of us are well past identifying at that point, but, you know, get that. So think of him as maybe one of those STP students that got up here and were giving their testimony right around that age. And I want you to think what impression Paul must have made on a young Timothy as he came in and stood up for this. Now, Timothy had been raised, as it says, by his grandmother and his mother in the Old Testament scriptures, so he was an Old Testament saint. He could have been a believer, but when Paul came into town and he preached the gospel, he became a New Testament saint. And for all of you who want to do that, go ask Charlie and Brian in the church principles class. I'm sure they've got an answer for how that all works out. But he believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, okay, and became a believer at that point in time. And so watching this man get stoned, get back up, walk back into town, everybody proclaiming the gospel, Paul obviously had an impact on this young man's life at this point. And I want us to stop as I tell some of the story here to think through how some of this applies to us. And one of the questions that I want us to consider through this entire series is, what impact does your life have on other people? Every one of our lives has some type of impact. We obviously want our lives to have an impact that's eternal and is going to make a difference for Jesus and for the individuals that we're at, not a negative impact. There's a Anglican bishop called N.T. Wright, and I think this is just funny, and that's why I like it. He says, wherever St. Paul went, there was a riot. He says, wherever I go, they serve me tea. So, you know, what type of impact do we have? Are we just like, oh, let's, or do we actually stir things up and help the kingdom go forward? Paul was, in this instance, fulfilling his ministry. This is what he'd been called to on the road to Damascus, and he had been going forward with this. This is probably 15 years, probably or more, just after Paul himself had been saved. But what's more interesting here is that this actually trip in Acts 14, called Paul's first missionary journey, was probably the beginning of Timothy's journey following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, I want to stop here for a second. This whole book is really addressed to a believer, and as we're going to find out, contrary to most of our expectations, a mature believer. Okay, by the time this book was written, Timothy had probably been a Christian well over 16, 17 years and had a wealth of experience. I'll go into that in a minute. But it's written to a Christian, was my point. If you take this book and you try to apply it to yourself without having come to that place where you actually know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the book's not going to make sense. Because you don't agree with the fundamental premises underneath it, and you don't have a relationship with the God that you're going to be asked to sacrifice your life for. It just doesn't make sense. Okay. So initially, every one of us has to have Timothy's experience here, where you take the truths that you know about the Lord and you say, yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe that you are God. And I submit myself to you based upon your payment for my sins. And I want to be yours. And if that hasn't happened in your heart before the Lord, then listen in. But even more important, find somebody and start asking questions about this. Because everything is based upon that foundation of who you are and who Jesus is. Does that make sense? Everybody with me on that? Pray and ask the Lord to make it clear to you. So like I said, this first time in Lystra was Timothy's start of his personal journey with the Lord. And it was about 3 to 5 years later, after Paul had gone, he left town that day, went down to another town, turned around, went back through all the towns that he'd been, went down to the coast, sailed back to Antioch. And there in Antioch, it says in Acts that he and Barnabas stayed a long time. They don't tell you how long it is, but from other things, we figure it was probably around somewhere between 3 to 5 years before they turned around. It may have been on the three end, but somewhere along that line. So 3 years later, let's say, Paul, now with Silas this time, comes back up through Asia Minor, going back through that road, and he hits Lystra again. And this is now in Acts chapter 16, and I want you to hear what is said at this point in time. So it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, this is 16 verse 1, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So the second trip through, notice a couple things. What does it say about Timothy's reputation? He was a man of good reputation. So in those 3 to 4 years, whatever, Timothy hadn't been sitting still. He'd actually been growing in the Lord. He'd taken the truths that had been gone, was meeting with the brothers there, and he'd actually been making progress in his life. So much so that when Paul comes in town and says, who is this young guy? The old guys around there say, oh, Timothy, he's a great guy. You ought to get to know him. Question, obviously, at least for me, hopefully for you too, is what's your reputation? If somebody was to ask, hey, you know, coming up to me or one of the other elders and saying, so how's Nick? What would I say? All good things, Nick. What's the reputation? What would your reputation be, right? What are you doing to move on to become the person that you need to be? Now, there's a lot of things that come about here, but it's basically called following Jesus in a broad way. That's what a disciple means, a learner, somebody that's following Jesus. And there's stages in that Christian life that you need to be going through to be able to become a person of mature and good reputation. Timothy, though on the young end of this, at least as a spiritually, had started taking those steps of faith, moving in the right direction. And so Timothy obviously accepted, and there was a cost to immediate discipleship there. He was circumcised, and as a 20-year-old, that was saying something, okay? And so he then went on the journey with Paul, and I can say from the scriptures that from that point on, Timothy was a part of Paul's life. And I want you to think of the significance of that statement. A young man leaves home. He was asked by the apostle to come out. And probably for the next 16, 17, 18 years, Timothy was a huge part of Paul, the apostle's life. Timothy helped Paul establish churches at Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. And when Paul left Berea to go to Athens, he left Timothy and Silas behind to help establish the church there. Again, this is this young man being left in charge of a church to help things go. And then later when he called him down to Athens to help him out there, and then Timothy was sent back up to Thessalonica to strengthen the faith of believers there. And so, again, he's not an old graybeard like myself. He was somebody that was just in faith going forward and doing the right thing. The story just popped in my head. This is where I sometimes go overtime because of these stories, but it's a good story. You know, as I've had a chance to work with people over the years, something that just popped in my head here talking about this is when Steve Caldwell first became a Christian many years ago, he started through STP. He did a year of that, did something along those lines, and he was leading a small Bible study. He's only been a Christian now about 3 years, okay? Somewhere just around this time frame of where Timothy is. And a call comes in after church, and there is a big argument going on in a house, and somebody's just punched a wall, left a hole in the wall, and other things, et cetera, et cetera. And this guy was also known for having weapons in his house. And Steve looked at me and said, "What are we supposed to do?" And I looked at him and said, "Steve, he's in your Bible study. Go deal with it." And that's what he did. And it worked. He lived. You know, you have to sometimes make judgment calls when you're working with people, but if you have a faithful person, a responsible person, a person that's willing to trust God and go, "I don't know what I'm doing, I'll go forward," that makes all the difference. You know, we'll talk about this in a little bit, but, you know, it's sometimes those small steps of faith that have huge rewards later on. I remember it was probably prior to that point that Steve had been asked to go into Sunday school and teach a Sunday school class, one of the kids. Back then, we used to call the Sunday school the graveyard because whoever went in never came out alive again. You know, it was just sort of like one of those things. You got lost because we didn't have enough people to handle stuff. And so he went in there, and that was his first really step of faith. And now he's in Texas teaching men from all over the world what Jesus Christ can do in their life. So you see, when we talk about fulfilling your ministry and taking these steps of faith, we're not saying that you have to like jump from 0 to 60. What it is you take that next step when that person asks you to do something and they see potential in you, like Paul asked Timothy. Timothy took that step of faith. You know, none of us know when we're little kids what we're going to grow up to be. We have our dreams that change about every 5 minutes. Well, as a Christian, sometimes you don't know that either. But you take those little steps of faith as God calls you, as he uses the people around you, and you start seeing your life blossom in ways that you could never, ever have imagined. So, just to finish this one point here, 6 of Paul's epistles have Timothy in the salutation. In other words, Timothy was there with Paul. Of the in 12 books of the 27 books of the New Testament, Timothy's name is mentioned. So, in almost half the books, okay, Timothy is part, at least mentioned somewhere in those books. And that brings us to the last book that Paul wrote, the book of 2 Timothy. Some people think of this as the most tender and most moving of Paul's letters, and in a beat-up old man type of way, it really is, because you can see that he really loves Timothy. And in fact, the book starts off, says, "I remember your tears, Timothy, when you left me." And so there's that closeness between a man and, as he calls him, his spiritual son. But Paul's in pretty dire circumstances here. Paul is in a Roman dungeon in Rome, and he's writing 2 Timothy here around, again, there's a couple dates here, either AD 64 through AD 67, somewhere in that period of time. And so it could be as early as 64, as late as 67. And he knew he had a short time to live. There are times when we think we might die, but then there are times you know the handwriting's on the wall. And Paul was definitely in that situation because of everything that was going on. This was time of Nero. Nero was killing people right and left, crucifying them, and whatever. And so he knew he was part of that roundup. So in a sense, this is 2 Timothy is Paul's last words. So when you go in and you listen to somebody who's on their deathbed, I'm not sure you've ever had that opportunity, and it is an opportunity to minister and be ministered to. Those last words can be very, very important. And this is Paul's last will and testament to his son, asking him to do something very, very important to him. He asked Timothy to fulfill the ministry that he's been given. He says he wants him to guard the gospel, to suffer hardship willingly, and to do the job he was given. Now, you only do that if you really care about that, because you're soon off of this planet. You're not going to be part of that anymore. But if I was to say to somebody, hey, would you take care of my family? I'm about ready to die. Would you look after Gail and the kids and whatever? Why do you think I'd be asking that? I'd be asking it because I care, because I really want that to happen. So this is not Paul just being a theologian. This is Paul saying, please take care of my family. Please take care of what God has given me and you both to do. So Paul is on death row. Unless we think Paul's life was a glorious march to victory, I want you to look at him there. He's alone in a dungeon. It's not Marriott's. Almost everyone, it says at the end of the book, has deserted him. So I dare say he's lonely. He feels abandoned in a human sort of way. But in this thing he says right there, he says, but Christ has not deserted me. He's with me. And he asks Timothy to come join him. Timothy's back in Ephesus at this point in time, and Paul's somehow gotten this letter written and is sending it to him. But I want you to understand just where we're at in this process here. I have no historical sources to verify it, but I'm just putting the dates together here. If Timothy comes like he's been asked, and again, we don't know whether he did or not, then he was probably there for Paul's beheading. If the earlier date for Paul's death is there from somewhere around 64, then the most likely result is that when Timothy opened this scroll or this letter, Paul was already dead. It was that close in terms of what was going. So when Timothy reads this letter, he's reading a letter as it is from the grave of a man who loved him and cared for him, but loved God and Jesus even more, and says, please, fulfill your ministry. So that brings us up to the writing of 2 Timothy here. And it's a small book. It's only like 4 chapters. It's got 83 verses. Some of you in here, I dare say, have memorized that many verses in your life. It's a little interesting, though, because it's interesting how many different takes there are on this little book. We have chosen this as a theme verse for the book. And I want you to sort of think through the book as we're going through it with this in mind. There's several verses throughout the book that say basically the same thing, but this sort of says it in a nutshell. It says, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." So I'm going to go over the book in a really sort of a lightning-fast manner here so that you have some sense of where we're going to be going, and then next week Charlie is going to be picking this up. But I want you to see that the whole book is really driven by this sense of Paul saying, "I love you, Timothy, and I respect you. And it's because I respect you, I want you to fulfill your ministry." So from verse 3 through verse 13 of chapter 2, he's basically saying, use your gift even if it means suffering for the sake of the gospel. There's a lot in this book that uses the word suffering and hardship over and over again. He says, you have a sincere faith in God's Spirit, so use your gift. You have no reason not to, and you have everything you need. He says something that I think every one of us needs to really think about. He says, don't let shame stop you from suffering for the gospel. You know, all of us at times are shamed, not rightly, but wrongly, and it stops us from saying what we need to say. And so we're going to have a couple sections on that. And he says, therefore, what I want you to do is be strong in grace. Okay, this is verse 1 of chapter 2. And that phrase itself, guys, I want you to think through it here. What does it mean to be strong in grace? If grace is something that's unearned, how can you be strong? And why is it so necessary if you're going to fulfill your ministry to actually understand grace and then plow away from that? And then he tells them about things that he should be doing in his ministry, entrusting these truths to faithful men, working hard, but above all, remembering Jesus and the gospel, and that's the reason why he's doing what he's doing. And then he gets into this. He says, so this is what I want to do. If don't be ashamed, go forward. I want you to minister the gospel accurately, avoiding the unprofitable quarrels and unholy men. So he says, remind others that Jesus and his gospel are the main things and avoid unprofitable wrangling. And again, I want to just stop and hit a pause button here. So much of our church life today is about that unprofitable wrangling. Okay, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin type idea? Where people are wrangling over words, they don't understand really how these things fit together. And Paul is saying, that's unprofitable. It's not going to get you where to go. You've got to remember Jesus and what he's done and base your life upon that and go forward. And he also talks about be a servant who can teach and lead others in the truth. In other words, there are certain qualifications that you need to be that servant. So if you think of chapter, that first section, as Paul encouraging Timothy to do stuff, this is being not ashamed. The second section is Paul telling Timothy how he needs to do it. Okay? He needs to be a person who can teach and lead others in the truth. And he says you're going to need to align. And there is a distinct connection between people's doctrine and their lifestyle. And Paul makes it here in this book. He says, the people who are teaching you falsehood are also the ones that are leading people into immorality and doing the things that they shouldn't be doing. He says, so watch that connection. And then he wraps up the section to Timothy here where he says, I charge you before God, do the work of the gospel. So this is after he wraps this all up. He says, he looks at him, if you can, eye to eye through a letter. And he says, before God in heaven, I am charging you to do the thing that I've just been asking. And I'm going to read you the verses in a second here. He says, inform the people and hold the people to the truth of the gospel as one who's going to be accountable yourself to God. And time is short to make an impact. And by the way, time is short before I go home to the Lord as well. And so there is this sense of urgency, sense of desperation, a plea to say, rearrange your life, Timothy, to make sure that you do what you've been called to do. And then, as sort of a wrap-up, he gives some final thoughts of instructions, asking Timothy to look out for certain things and to bring certain things for him there in Rome, if Timothy ever even got to do that. And so that's sort of the book in Timothy in a nutshell. Step back to the higher level. It's all about this one concept, though, saying, fulfill your ministry. And so this is my question to you, because everything else hangs off of this concept, which we'll deal with the first couple verses. But every one of you in this room who know Jesus Christ has a gifting and has a calling. Every one of you. Now, you may not know it yet. In fact, if you're statistically where most Christians are, you probably don't have a clue, which actually says something. Peter also says this. He says, as each one of you has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You and I have this gift. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but you are going to be held accountable for that gift. It is something that, to read the verse in 2 Timothy here that I said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Okay, this is the beginning of that final charge that I said there. Of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, that is you and me, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, in other words, this is his windup. He hasn't even swung the bat yet, okay? He's saying, I charge you. You are going to look Jesus Christ in the eyes, and you're going to have to give an account for what you've done with the things that he's given you. His appearing, he's coming. His kingdom, which is going to reign here on earth. He says, keep those things in mind because they're going to happen, surely. And says, this is what I want you to do, Timothy. I want you to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. There's so much packed into that because every one of those words is really vitally important. And that's why we're going to spend time with just one verse sometimes as we go through this book of 2 Timothy. But what I'm looking for from you today is this. Here's a quote. I don't even know the guy, so don't blame me if he's a heretic, but I like the quote. Okay. If you're not ministering and using your gifts in the church, then something God wants done is being ignored. Okay, I want you to chew on that one again. If you're not ministering and using your gifts in the church, okay? Now, most gifts are meant for the local body. There are some gifts that are meant for the universal body, but most are exercised in the local body. So the vast majority of you should be asking yourselves, what am I supposed to be doing at Grace Bible Chapel now? And who am I letting down by not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Because you see, this cry to Timothy is really the cry throughout the church. I can't tell you the number of times I've been in prayer meetings where the leadership in the church has been begging the Lord to raise up men because the fields are white for harvest, but they're not stepping up. And where we need people to step in and take the action they need. And sometimes you think, well, my gift is not that big. Well, who are you to say that? I mean, the first time, like I said, Steve took that step, it was to hold together a Sunday school class that was falling apart. I've told you this story before, and I'm going to tell it again just because I like it, but I hope it makes a point too, is I went down to a conference down in Southern California once. It was John MacArthur's church. It was a big place. There was 600-700 people there in that auditorium. It was a big conference about another religion and how it was being affected or not affected by the gospel. And so it was. We had people from all over. John MacArthur taught at this thing. But you know what I remember about this conference? What I remember is sitting outside at lunch break, and I having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich because that's all I could afford at the point. And my wife had actually packed it for me, I think, before I went down. And, you know, everybody else was eating the stuff. And there was this one lady, I think she must have been fairly new to the country, from, I think, Russia or someplace like that. I can't remember because it was just in passing. But she was wheeling all this food back and forth to people, up and down. And when I was there, you know, she'd look and smile at me, and I'd smile back as I ate my peanut butter sandwich. I think I had a pickle, too. Peanut butter needs pickles, okay? Off to the side, not on the sandwich, okay? Yeah, Sarah was questioning my judgment here. She was ready to dismiss my entire message based upon that. And, you know, so then it got to be dessert time, and she's wheeling all these desserts up and back, okay? And, again, I get a little emotional about it, and it's really weird, but it was just this little thing. She wheeled past me with these desserts, and then she stopped, and she backed up, looked at me, looked at the dessert tray, and I hadn't paid for anything. She took a dessert off, put it down in front of me, smiled, and went on. First and last time I've ever seen the gal. And yet I've used that illustration probably a dozen times in my life. Now, was that a important ministry or not an important ministry? She's only a dessert cart lady. And yet, out of that entire conference, that's what I remember. And I remember just the importance of body life. Where I've been when I was a first Christian, and I had no family, and in the Lord, and my family was away, and it was going through its own issues back then, and I remember being invited by some guys to help fix the church roof, and getting up on the church roof, and going down to a potluck that the gals had put on, and just thinking, you know, I'm a college student, food, right? I don't know, maybe there's a theme in this thing, food, okay? But I just remember sitting down with these guys, eating this meal together and thinking, wow, this is something I could get used to. Not the food, but the fellowship, the time together, the family feel of what it was all like. So we're going to be taking a journey through this book. And what I'm asking you to do is to open your heart. You may not be there at your point of spiritual development, though we could talk about what that time frame should be. But you may not be that part in your spiritual development where you actually know what your gifting is, what your calling is. But I'm sure the Lord wants to start talking to you and moving you in that direction. You cannot experience the abundant life without moving into this phase of your Christian life. Because it's in the phase of where you start to learn to serve others and get the skill sets and all the things that come out of that, you start to experience Christ in a deeper way. And if we don't go there, you're going to become one of those parched individuals that sit in a pew, if we're lucky, all your life, or leave, because the things that you thought Christ had promised hadn't happened. So, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, in 97 AD, Timothy was out watching a parade of idol worshippers taking things along, and he started preaching the gospel to them. That was the day. Sorry, I get emotional thinking of my own stories. That was the day Timothy went home to meet Paul. He was martyred in 97. He took the message that Paul had given him, and for the next 30 years, he lived it. My prayer for us is that we do the same thing. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I feel silly sometimes getting so emotional about this, but I can't help but think, Lord, what a world of difference it would be if we took the message of this book and just put it into practice in our own lives. That we would really understand that there is a purpose for each one of our lives in Christ, and that we can make a huge difference in the lives of those around us, even if it's just giving them a piece of cake. Lord, let us find that place, and let us, we pray, Lord, fulfill our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.